Thank you, worship team. Great job this morning. Beautiful worship. Good morning. You might have realized they've reached the bottom of the barrel when it comes to preaching. I have a unique claim to fame. My high school repeatedly ranks in the top 10 nationwide. Not for academics, not for athletics, but for our strange mascot. Imagine the fear that the Harbor Creek Huskies, the Seneca Braves, the Bobcats, the Fairview Tigers would have had in their hearts when they realized that under the Friday night lights, they would face the fiercest of their rivals, the Northeast Grape Pickers. If you cannot tell, that is a grape wearing a helmet, carrying a shield. And let me clarify, I firmly believe that the grape is holding up his pointer finger, declaring that we are number one. You may ask yourself, why such a terrifying mascot? Well, it begins with my hometown itself, Northeast Pennsylvania. In Northwest Pennsylvania. We are not as directionally challenged as it may seem. Northeast, right where that star is in the northeastmost corner of the Pennsylvania Triangle. I've learned that God loved Pennsylvania so much that he gave us each a map on our left hands. And we are here up on the knuckle. We're right off the shores of Lake Erie. And like I said, like in the northeastmost corner of that Erie Triangle. Our name was originally Gibsonville. Someone had the idea to change it to a direction. Genius. But somehow, because we're right off the shores of Lake Erie, it makes that climate perfect for snow. Lots and lots of snow. Lake effect snow. But it also makes it good for growing grapes. Somehow, 10,500 some acres of grapes are grown along that little corridor in Pennsylvania, known as the Grape Corridor. You're getting quite the education this morning, aren't you? Things you never wanted to know. A lot of grapes, mostly Concord, some Niagara grapes. It is truly grape country. This picture hangs in my home. This is Northeast Pennsylvania, and it combines those two elements, snow and grapes. Joy and I actually live right across the street from where this painting was framed. And the gentleman in the painting is actually my Uncle Robert. He was a lifelong grape farmer. I just wanted to show you this because if you visit my hometown, this is what you will see. Row upon row upon row of grape vineyard. My Uncle Robert, in case you're wondering, is tending to his unique bird feeders because he had the notion that if he kept the birds well fed, they would stay away from his grapes. I'm not sure how that worked out. So, I say all this to say, I grew up in a town surrounded by grape vineyards. My parents even had a small section of grapes on our family farm. I went to a high school where the mascot is a grape wearing a helmet. So who better to talk to you this morning about Jesus, the true vine? Okay, actually, I've used up all of my information on grapes. So we're going to need a little help. I know it's a little unconventional, but I want to invite you to pray with me. Jesus, you are the true vine. And you gave us this image and these words for a reason. So, Lord, as we open up the scripture this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what you would have to say to us. Lord, I pray you'd help me to do my best. But, Lord, ultimately, we want to hear from you this morning. Bless us with that. We pray in your name. Amen. So this morning, we are looking at the last I am statement of Jesus. It's in John chapter 15, and I want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles or go there on your devices. I want to look at the context of this situation. So John 15, if we go page back three chapters to John chapter 12, we find Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem being hailed and declared as king. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus says in John 12, 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So I want you to kind of file that one away. Jesus knew what he was walking into. In John chapter 13, we see the Last Supper. We see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. We see him predicting his betrayal, Peter's denial. And he's preparing his disciples for what they were going to experience in the next few days. John chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying these words, come now, let us leave. So if we go from John 15 and page forward three chapters, we find ourselves at John 18, where Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just want to highlight these verses real quick. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture right here. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love this passage of scripture. It's like Jesus is flexing his spiritual muscles. This detachment, this lynch mob of self-important people and professional soldiers with weapons fall to the ground at the mere words of Jesus saying, I am he. The scripture tells us in verse 4 that Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And I believe that this little piece of scripture is in there to let us know that Jesus was in complete control of the moment. So, John 12, he's coming into the city. John 18, he is arrested. He's in complete control. He knows what's going to happen to him. John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for his disciples, and I believe he's praying for us there. And then John 14 through 17 is commonly called Jesus' farewell discourse. I believe that what we are looking at this morning is that when Jesus says, come now, let us leave, they're leaving the upper room. And these perhaps were the words that he was saying to them as they traveled out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, and into the Garden of Gethsemane. So think about this scene for a moment. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him, and he was just hours away from that. If you knew that today was your last day on earth, how would you spend it? Would you choose your words very, very carefully? Would you be very intentional to communicate that which is important to you, to your friends, and to your loved ones? I believe that what we're looking at this morning is very close to the heart of Jesus. He's preparing them for the next few days, for the next few months, for their ministry beyond that to the ends of the earth. And I believe he also had us on his mind as he said these things. In A Harmony of the Gospels, A.T. Robertson writes of this chapter, nowhere does the master lay bare his very soul more completely than here. So with that, let's read these words from John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus starts out the chapter, says, I am the true vine. So here's the picture I want to look at. That thick, woody branch coming out of the ground, that is the vine. It goes out to the branches, and then those branches grow forth that beautiful fruit. And Jesus is saying he wants to be the source of our nourishment. In order for us to bear fruit, he needs to be the source of our spiritual nourishment. I believe that if a branch is to be effective and to bear good fruit, it needs four things. One, connection to the vine. Two, dependence on the vine. Three, continuance in the vine. And four, occasional pruning. Well, good branches are connected to the vine. I don't know what happened here, but when we lived in Allentown, I came to fear the month of October. And it all started in 2011. The dreaded Halloween nor'easter of 2011 came up the East Coast, and they were predicting, they were saying, there's going to be power outages, there's going to be trees down. I remember saying to my family that evening, wouldn't it be great if the power did go out? We could have a nice candlelit family night. We could play games. We can just, I should have known better. The storm left a coating of ice on everything. It downed power lines, downed trees. It caused a lot of damage. We did lose power that night. And for the next 5 days, the house got very cold because we were heated primarily by electric. Well, it became very, very cold, and it was absolutely miserable. The very next October, Superstorm Sandy came up the coastline. And again, they predicted the high winds and the downing of power lines. And it happened, and again, we were without power for 4 days this time. Now, besides the inconvenience of being cold, there was a costlier problem. Our refrigerator. We had to throw out whatever food we did not put on the gas grill to heat up for our meals. And we lost a lot of food. I learned two things in those consecutive Octobers. One, never wish for a power failure when you depend completely on electricity and you have no family in the area. And two, refrigerators work best when connected to power. Just like a refrigerator doesn't work unless it's plugged in. We cannot effectively function in the Christian life. We cannot do what we were created to do until we're connected to Jesus. When we connect with Christ, our spirits are made alive. The worship team read the scripture from Ephesians chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. When we come to Christ, our spirits are made alive in him, and we become connected to God through Jesus Christ. But that connection is just the beginning. That scripture continues to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In this chapter, those good works are referred to as bear fruit. So not only are good branches connected to the vine, good branches are dependent on the vine. So let me just ask you, what are you dependent on? Right now, we're all dependent on air. We're dependent on food, water, sleep. Take away those things and our life would ebb away quickly. But do we depend on God in that same way? If I have the resources to handle and meet all of the challenges in my life, my first impulse is to rely completely on my own resources. If my checkbook can handle it, I might not even think to acknowledge that God has provided for me. Can you relate to that? Pastor Chuck Smith says this, dependence on God is not something we muster in emergencies. It is the realization that apart from his will, we cannot presume even our next breath. Dependence sees God as being everything. Presumption sees him merely as a resource for dealing with crises. Dependence is an expression of faith. Presumption is an act of pride. Dependence is confidence in God. Presumption trusts the arm of flesh. Dependence surrenders the need to control everything. Presumption assumes, attempts to seize God's throne. I wonder how many blessings that I have missed out on in my life because I relied on my own limited resources instead of depending on God for His best. There was a sign posted in a textile mill. When your thread becomes tangled, call the foreman. A young woman was new on the job and her thread became tangled. And she thought, I'll just straighten this out for myself. She tried, but the situation only worsened. Finally, she called the foreman. I did the best I could, she said. No, you didn't, replied the foreman. To do the best, you should have called me. Abide in Jesus, and He will be strength in your weakness, love in your lovelessness, grace and beauty in your uncomeliness. Dependence isn't something we grow into. It requires faith and trust, but its blessings are peace and security in God's abiding presence. Well, good branches also need to be continually connected to the vine. These flowers are beautiful, but you know what? In a little bit of time, they're going to fade away right before our very eyes. Imagine how ridiculous it would be to go to a beautiful rose bush and cut a rose off and then kind of put it in the vase and set it on your table. And then when the rose starts to die, to try to come back and reconnect it to the stem and hope that it would start growing back again. It doesn't work that way. But how many times do I try to do it that way in my life? I come to church on Sunday, I get my fill, and then Monday morning I say, I got this, God. And I don't abide in Him. Sometimes I get distracted by service itself. I busy myself with serving God, and I skimp on connecting with Him. Now, don't get me wrong. Serving God is great. He wants us to do that. But He wants us to be our service to overflow out of our relationship with Him and not to replace it. There's one occasion, and you know this, you may know this story, but Mary and Martha invited Jesus into their home, and Martha was in the kitchen. She's cooking up a storm, and Mary is in the living room sitting with Jesus. I could just so much picture this scene because I tend to be a little bit of a Martha myself. I could just imagine, like, the whisking gets a little bit harder. She starts throwing some pans to get around, and she's getting angry. She's getting upset. Why isn't my sister helping me? Finally, she goes out to Jesus and protests, Master, make her help me. Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better thing, and it will not be taken from her. So allow our service to come out of our relationship. This Greek word that's here for the word abide or remain can simply be translated as to stay, to live, to dwell. I abide with my family. It defines who I am. It makes it clear to my spouse and my children where they stand in my life. They know me. I know them. It defines my relationship with every other person in my life. We're comfortable around one another. We can share our thoughts. And this is what Jesus wants from us. Just hours before His death, four times in these eight verses, Jesus implores His disciples, remain in me. By my count, in these eight verses, there are four promises or benefits of abiding with Jesus and four warnings for not abiding. Clearly, this is vital to Jesus to communicate to us. And He repeats the relationship in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding or remaining, living with Christ, will produce fruit in our lives. So what is good fruit? In practical terms, I believe it is a thought, an attitude, or an action that God is pleased with because it glorifies Him. Here's a list if you want to look at it. Galatians gives us a list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I was in fifth grade, my summer job was picking strawberries for my uncle. I got paid 25 cents for every quart basket I filled. So as I was going down the rows, in my mind is going ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. But the problem was, I wasn't very good when I started at getting the good fruit from the bad fruit. And so sometimes I'd pick those hard, whitish green woody berries that needed some more time on the vine, and I'd put them in my basket. Sometimes I'd get the dark red, mushy ones that had been spent too much time on the vine, and I'd put those in my basket. And pretty soon my uncle caught on to my shenanigans, and he would take my baskets when I brought them up to him, and he would pour them out on the table. And he would go through and he would sort through the fruit. And in my mind, I'm going, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. And he would take all the good berries and put them back into baskets. And somehow, I didn't end up making as much as I thought I did after he went through my harvest. I believe that in the same way, we need to do a little bit of fruit inspection this morning. Look at this list. And only you can do this for you because you know the thoughts and the attitudes and the actions. But ask yourself, do I love? Is there joy in my heart? Does peace rule my life? Am I a patient person? Is kindness and goodness, are those my first actions? Am I faithful? Am I gentle? Do I have self-control? Line yourself up with this list and be honest. Ask the Spirit for help. Earlier in that chapter, Paul gives us another list, and it's the acts of the sinful nature. And I will confess to you, there have been times in my life where I've lined up better with that list than with this list. Bruce Wilkinson says, "The fruit from your life is how God receives his due honor on earth." That's why Jesus declares, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." God's hope for us is this, that our lives would connect to their God-given purpose of bearing fruit for his glory. Tim Keller says, "How can a controlling, manipulative person become a liberator? How can a cowardly person become courageous? How can a whiner become a giver? When Jesus says, 'I am the true vine,' he's saying, 'I am the key to that.'" See, Jesus wants to change our nature from the inside out. And the only way that can be occur is by being connected with him, allowing him to feed our soul on a regular basis. So are you continually connected, dependent on that life-giving, soul-nourishing vine? I believe he calls himself the true vine because there's so many fake vines around. Social media will never fill your soul. Good things in your life, like relationships and spouses and children, are great, but they will never fill your soul. Jobs, homes, hobbies will never fill your soul. We can't purchase it. We can't earn it. We can't work hard enough. I had the privilege of serving with Pastor Ralph Stevenson at Bethany Church for 16 years. And Pastor Ralph was a lifelong minister. And he worked for the Lord. And above all things, he was a wise man. I learned so much from him. And one day he said something kind of offhanded that kind of pierced my soul. He said, "I want to fill my life with more scripture than I do with television. Hour by hour, minute by minute, how much time am I being influenced by the word of God and time spent in prayer versus the influence of the world? Am I abiding in Christ?" Well, let's continue on. The verse continues with, "My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful." God is the good gardener. He's always working in our lives so that we will produce fruit. Here's the promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose. So what happens when we do not produce the fruit that we should? Well, in verse 2 of John 15, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. I got a confession. I am not a good gardener. I did come from a long line of farmers. That gene did not pass to me. I tried my best, but if you've ever seen a good gardener with pruning shears, it's a terrifying thing. I had a hydrangea bush that I planted up in Allentown, and I think I let that go for 3 or 4 years, and it did nothing for me. I was ready to start mowing over it. My mom came. She grabbed my pruning shears. She went after it. You know what? Things that I thought should still be on that plant were on the ground. And she really, afterwards, after the aftermath of that, I thought, will this thing ever grow again? But then the next year, I actually had a hydrangea. I took pictures of it. I was so proud of it. You guys probably know this a lot better. But in the hands of a skillful gardener, the pruning shears can be quite effective. What I don't see with my untrained eye is that plants often grow side shoots, or there's growth that competes for vital nutrition. If left unattended, both the main branch and the side shoots become half nourished. But if the side shoot is cut off, the main branch no longer has to compete for the nutrition, and it can produce better fruit. Pruning is a necessary part of our growth. And the good gardener knows that we can easily get distracted by the things of this world. And those distractions will keep us from achieving and bearing fruit for his glory. Now the Greek word here for cut off is iro. And it can not only be translated as cut off, but also lifted up. Sometimes looking at a word in another context will help derive its fuller meaning. In Matthew 4:6, the word iro is used when it says, he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up, iro, lift you up in their hands so that your foot will not strike against a stone. And I believe sometimes the good gardener, doesn't always get out the pruning shears. Sometimes he lifts you up, stretching, pulling. Both are uncomfortable, but both are very effective. Bruce Wilkinson, in his book, Secrets of the Vine, includes a conversation he had with a grape farmer who explains this very concept. New branches have a tendency to trail down and grow along the ground, he explained, but they don't bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildew. The branches become sick and useless. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We lift them up and wash them off. Then we wrap them around the trellis or tie them up. Pretty soon they're thriving. Well, whether we camp on the meaning of the word, whether it's cut off or lifted up or perhaps both, it explains what happens in our lives sometimes. Maybe we have cherished sin in our hearts. Maybe we've been avoiding fellowship with God. Somehow we become coated in the mire and muck of this world. We starve ourselves in stubbornness and pride. The good gardener comes along, lifts us up, washes us off, cuts off the bad, and begins working in our lives so that we will once again grow and produce fruit. Dr. Wilkinson continues, if necessary, he will use painful measures to bring you to repentance. His purpose is to cleanse you and free you of sin so that you can live a more abundant life for his glory. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19 to the church in Laodicea, those whom I love, I also rebuke and discipline. Robert Munger, in his classic short story, My Heart, Christ's Home, describes this abiding relationship with Jesus very well. The premise of the story is that a new disciple invites Jesus into his heart. And his heart is laid out like a home with many rooms. The first room that Jesus is invited into is the study. It's the mind. It's the control room. Munger writes, as I followed Jesus' gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt bad about this room before. But now that he was there with me looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books on the shelves that his eyes were too pure to look at. On the table, there were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts in my mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, "Master, I know this room really needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me to shape it up and change it to be the way it ought to be?" "Certainly," he replied. "I'm glad to help you. I've come to handle things like this. First of all, take all the materials you are reading and viewing which are not true, good, pure, and helpful, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. For the pictures on the walls, you're going to have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help." He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of your mind." I did, and I've discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered on Christ, the awareness of his presence, purity, and power causes wrong and impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control, even though the struggle continues. Have you invited Jesus into the rooms of your mind? Does the fruit of your life show that you've been abiding with him? Do you have a daily appointment to connect with him? You know, we've been going through a number of spiritual disciplines in our Practice Makes Progress series. And last week, Melita gave us an excellent reminder to be still and know that he is God. There are many, many ways to connect with Jesus. The question is, are you connecting with Jesus on a daily basis? Are you meeting regularly with your Lord? Have you experienced the pruning of Jesus? Is there something in your life that's competing with his plans for you? Are you settling for less than the best? My Heart, Christ Holmes ends with the man transferring the title of his heart to Jesus. And I just want to read that last little bit of the story. "Suddenly I asked, 'Lord, is there a possibility that you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me?' I could see his face light up as he replied, 'I'd love to. This is exactly what I came to do. You can't live out the Christian life in your own strength. That is impossible. Let me do it through you and for you.'" It's my prayer that our lives would be filled with the fruit of his glory as we abide deeper and deeper with Jesus. As he warns us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Will you pray with me? Jesus, you are the true vine. Forgive me for the times that I filled my life with stuff, other stuff. But thank you so much for the love and forgiveness that you offer. Thank you for the willingness to shape us into your own image. Lord, may we as individuals and together as a church bear much fruit for you. May our hurting world see this fruit and find you as the source of all goodness. Lord, as your church, may your word dwell richly in our hearts and minds. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.